that I need to spend a lot of time on a foundation so that then once we have the foundation, the background, the understanding, then we can really appreciate the points that Paul referred to in these 11 verses. And I hope that you will see that and that we will be more prepared next week then to actually receive the message from the Word. We're going to use the Word today, but we're just not going to kind of dive in and look at the particular verses. We're going to look at the passage as a whole, if you will. And so, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, before we read, will you pray with me? Father, right now, in the quietness of this time, would you, through your Holy Spirit, begin to prepare us to receive the truth that is contained in your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us, bringing about clarity of mind and thought and understanding. Lord, I ask that as we do begin to build a foundation upon which we will continue to raise the structure next week and the following week, I ask that you would help us with this foundation so that we would be ready to receive the building upon it. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we might receive and understand and welcome into our life. I pray that your Spirit would just work a work that only you can as we give this time to you, as we worship you through the proclamation of your Word. And Lord, I ask that if there is unfinished business in any life represented here today, whether it be salvation, recommitment, whatever the need, Lord, that you would accomplish that this morning. And so guide us through this time we have together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Well, I just went too far. About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then suddenly destruction comes on them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that this day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we are of the day, we must be sober and put the armor of faith and love on our chest and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. All right, like I said, we're going to kind of take this as a whole today, and then we're going to break it up in the 2 weeks that will follow. But I want us to, like I said, kind of build on a foundation. The foundation started in chapter 4 as the passage we just concluded, verses 13 through 18, what Paul is writing now is a continuation of encouragement with the previous chapter and verses dealing with what? Anybody remember? Christ's coming. Dealing with the rapture. Dealing with the revelation of God through Jesus Christ Himself. It's going to be not a biblical physical revelation. It's going to be not a biblical revelation written word. It's going to be a physical revelation, physical word. The Word becoming flesh. And as we're going to be able to see Him again, coming in the clouds. And the focus in that passage was the question that the church in Thessalonica had about what's the deal with the folks who have, since Paul came and shared Jesus and many believed and the church was established, some have died, some have fallen asleep. And Paul said, what, in King James, "I would have not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning those who sleep, that you sorrow not, like those who have no hope." And he continues that thought. And then he gave us five fundamental facts in that passage. And they're going to put those up one at a time, but we're just really going to mention them. And number one was revelation. Revelation. God revealed this because Paul said, what? This is not us speaking. God gave it to us as a revelation. Can somebody put that up back there, y'all? God gave it to us as a revelation. It wasn't something that we came up with on our own. We need to take hold of that. That needs to be the first brick, the first cinder block, whatever you're building your foundation with. That needs to be the first one that we use, because that revelation is that God did it. God did it all. We say this to you as a revelation from the Lord. Just like when we're building our salvation, that has to be upon the cornerstone of Christ. He is the cornerstone of all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever will be. And so we have to trust in that cornerstone. We have God's Word, which is the Word of truth. Number two, he talked about return. And then he talked about Jesus coming. Remember, we talked about the three sounds. The first sound, Jesus is coming with a shout. And then it says, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, those sounds. And he returns. And then the next thing leads from, we've gone from revelation to return, and now resurrection. He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we get to the fourth one, which is rapture. And he says, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And then he says, number five, reunion. He says, there we will be with the Lord forever. Now that ought to get people excited. I'm just telling you that you should have come off of last week, not because of my message, but because of the Word of God having reinforced the truth of what is going to happen to you. To you. If you know Christ, sometime, I don't know when, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe 50 years from now, maybe 1,000 years from now, I don't know. And we say, well, I know this, that it's got to be soon because of this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I need to be living my life in such a manner that I'm expecting it today. That needs to be my attitude. And you know, that ought to excite me. I went to the post office this week and I dropped an envelope into the mailbox. It's going to make me rich. It is. I mean, it's done. Y'all don't need to waste your time. Because I'm going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse giveaway. I'm going to win it. You know what? The truth of the matter is, when I dropped that envelope, because it's the only time I've ever in my life actually done it, and I said, you know what? You never know, because it's the first time they've ever sent me an envelope that says, because I entered online one time. And they sent me an envelope that says, this is the final step before we make the decision. And I thought, you know, I would hate, because the Lord knows, I mean, I've got a list, y'all. I do. I've got a list. That if I had this much money, here's what I would do. And I'd love to fulfill that list. I would. Y'all have a list. It may not be written down. Mine's not written down. But you got it up here. Here's what I would do. And I would love to fulfill. I'm not going to go into the list. I'll tell you that after I win. Okay? But I thought it would be a shame when Jesus came to get me and I got to glory and I was walking along, Peter and Paul are over there having a conversation. I walk up and Peter says, by the way, Kinsey, do you realize that if you had returned that envelope, you'd have won? I'd hate for them to tell me that then.
Because there's so much I want to do with it now. So I said, I'm gonna do that. So I filled out, you have to wade through a half a dozen pieces of paper with all kind of stuff all over it and get it all done, get it all sent out. When I dropped it in the mailbox, I was not giddy. I was not even excited. Because the odds of winning are 1 in 1.9 billion. 1 in 1.9. And I'm 1 in 1.9 billion. I'm not excited. When the day comes that they choose the winning number, I'm not going to be sitting there with my number looking at whatever it is I could look at to find out what the number is. Because I don't believe it's going to happen. Now, a lot of people would say, well, brother, you've got to believe. No, I have to believe in Jesus. I have to believe in God and His Word and His way and His will. But I don't have to believe in Publishers Clearing House. And if they send it to me, I'll take it. Here's my point. Many of us live out our Christian life the way I live Publishers Clearing House. We just kind of go through the motions, but we really don't expect anything to happen. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says in this passage we just finished last week, it's gonna happen. And I really believe, according to what the Scripture says, that I ought to live like I believe it's gonna happen. I ought to be excited about the coming of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that I do like some did in that day. I'm selling everything. I'm quitting my job. I'm just going to sit out in the yard looking to the east and waiting to see what happens. That's not what God wants me to do. But if I'm really excited about my faith, I will continue to allow the Holy Spirit to build my faith so that I am more and more and more useful in His kingdom so that maybe I'm able to be a small part of having others go with me when I go. Do you ever think about that? I think about weird things. I walk down the road uptown. Somebody passing me, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if the rapture happened right now. Would I go up with them or would they get left behind? I go up by myself. I think about that stuff. And if I can corner them, I'll ask them. You know? And I have a really tactful way of doing it. I really do. I walk up to them and I say, excuse me, can I ask you one question? Now, after being involved in Relay for Life and a whole lot of public things right here, a lot of them know who I am, and I have no clue who they are. Because when you're up on stage and there's 5,000 or 6,000 people looking at you, they get to know who you are. You don't have a clue who they are. And so a lot of them will say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? And then I'm like, oh, they know me. And I just ask them this. If you were to die right now, what would happen to your soul? That's kind of in your face, but that's me. Because I think that we need to be confronted with mortality. I don't think you need to be 5 minutes from death before you really start thinking about eternal things. I think that we need to think about that now, don't we? I think that we need to get prepared for that now. And it's really not what I think. It's what the Bible says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus said for us to go into the world, preach the gospel. He said it in the perfect continuous sense, which means right now and forevermore. Keep going, keep going, keep going. We need to be doing this stuff, thinking about this stuff, living this stuff now. Paul gave us the glimpse into glory so that we would be ready to go. So that we'd be living our lives one day at a time, ready to go. Well, now he transitions into chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul continues what he discussed in the last portion of Scripture, but from a different perspective. The perspective before was looking toward the rapture. I know people that they think all about the rapture and they say, I can't wait. But they forget about what I need to be doing right now at 11:40 Sunday morning, November the 9th, 2014. Or tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon. We don't think as much except about what's going to happen that day. Paul is changing the perspective. He turns his attention from encouragement relative to the future of the saints who have died to encouraging those who remain. He's saying, now I've shared with you what's going to happen with all the grandma, grandpa, your uncles, your cousins, your wife, your husband, whoever it was that has already died, and they said they were in Christ, they had made a profession of faith, they lived as a believer, they're in the grave now, and I've talked to you about that. But now let's talk about you. Now let's talk about how you're living and the way you're living now. He does this by encouraging them to live in such a way as to be prepared for the events that he has just described. It'd be a shame to know all about the rapture and then miss it, wouldn't it? It's kind of like saying, I'd love to go to New York City and I know that the Amtrak leaves at 10:15 in the morning, but I decide, well, I'll show up around 11. To be sure, it'll wait for me. It's not going to. The rapture's not going to wait for anybody. God, Jesus is not going to wait for anybody. Jesus is going to call the church at that moment home. And then that's it. That's the cutoff time. So he encourages them to live in such a way as if they were ready for the rapture. Why? Because according to Paul, living this way, or thinking about these things, I should say, should create a division in observed behavior between the Christian and the non-Christian. What I have should change how I act. What I'm looking forward to should alter how I behave. Why? Because Jesus has created two things in his existence. I don't mean creation here. He's created unity and he's created division. Now, both of these have an impact on my behavior. And what we're going to do, like I said, is we just build this foundation. We're going to kind of look at superficially at the verses, but I want us to have this in our heart and our mind and be prepared with it so that we can really grasp the four points that he makes in these 11 verses. But this is just what we're talking about today. With respect to unity, Jesus has brought about unity and that unity was designed to get us ready for the rapture. Now that's kind of strange to look at this way, but if you'll follow me, I think I can show you where I have seen this. First of all, those with respect to unity, those who have trusted Jesus as Savior are a united people. Amen? Amen? United two ways. Or in two respects, or in two directions. We have a horizontal unity, and we have a vertical unity. First of all, the vertical unity. This way. We're united to Christ through His blood. Amen? Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. The Bible says this: there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's that horizontal unity. I'm one in Christ Jesus. I am a part of His body. He is the head of me. Now you get to the horizontal unity. I am a part, as a believer, I am a part of you. And you are a part of me. If you're here today and you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is Savior of your life, you are a part of me. I am a part of you as well as we are a part of Christ. Right? We get that? Now that's important. Because the world is using us against us. And one of the things that they like to use the most is the disunity that is displayed sometimes through the body of Christ and the various congregations. I rarely hear somebody coming to me and saying, did you hear about how powerful the messages have been over at so-and-so church? Did you hear about the unity that's going on over at this church? Have you heard about the revival that's going on over here? Rarely. And I mean through the years. But I don't have to wait very long or look very far to find somebody that would say, did you hear about the trouble that's going on over at so-and-so church? Did you hear about... let me tell you what I heard about so-and-so's pastor. Now, sometimes that's Christians, supposed Christians, that are saying these things. That's not a part of unity. That creates division. That creates discord. That creates trouble. And God's not all, God, not about that. He's not about that at all. And so if we are about that, there's a problem. We have a problem. But God is all about unity because we're all one in Christ. Now, where else do we see it? We've just seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, this is Paul talking about what we were saying, that the rapture. He says, then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so we will always be with the Lord. Unity. And the unity doesn't just last here. It lasts for all eternity. Do you know somebody that you just love to death, but you can only take them in small doses? Everybody's got somebody, don't they? I mean, I love them. I love them. And watch it. Watch it. You know about James Falk? Bless his heart. As soon as you hear bless his heart, the next thing is not going to bless his heart. They're going to talk about it. James, we're not talking about you, by the way. I'm using you as an example. That stirs up discord. It doesn't bring about unity. And what Paul says is that you better start getting along because we're going to be together for a long time. A long time. I pick on Willie Beard all the time. He's one of my favorite people to pick on. He is. Melody is a close second. I like to pick on her a lot. I like to pick on everybody. But there are not many people that I would rather be around any more than I'd want to be around Willie. I like being around Willie because I don't hear anything negative. I don't. We'll talk about, you know, what we're going to do, and what can we do, and mission projects or whatever. Or we'll talk about a hog every now and then. Or we'll talk about how the preacher didn't show up quick enough to help take the sides off the trailer, but Willie jumps right in and takes care of it. And I'm not lifting Willie up any more than I am y'all. It's just that because of him, he's the outreach leader of the church. He's the Baptist men's director. We end up getting together fairly regular. And I like that. And yet there are some I like just as much. I just can't take as much of them at one time. You know what this teaches me? I need to work on that because I'm going to be with them a long time. A long time. Of course, I'm going to be like Jesus then, so I'm going to be able to look past anything that I thought of before, and they're not going to have any faults. There's going to be a time, Willie, that I'm not going to have any faults. There he is. When I go to be with Jesus, I'm not going to have any faults. So nobody should have a problem wanting to be around me. I mean, I know there are a lot of them that have a problem with that right now. But this is going to be for all. And so we will always be with the Lord. Unity that lasts forever. We as believers are, until that time, then to be growing up in Him. Why? Because this maturity will, according to the Scriptures, bring about something that we haven't thought about, I don't believe. And that is, it will bring about a unity that is not physical, that is not earthly, but that is supernatural. Now I want you to hear me. What Jesus is talking to us about is a supernatural unity. Why does it have to be supernatural? Because we do have faults. Because we are different. Because we don't always like everything everyone does. And so the unity that comes, if it's physical, will only last as long until a problem arises. But if it's supernatural, it will go through the problem. It will forget about the issue. And it will say, my unity is not based on how good I am or how good you are or how much we have in common, but it's based on the blood of Jesus. And so I look past all that stuff and I just celebrate that we're brothers in Christ or we're brother and sister in Christ, and we're going to get to celebrate that for all of eternity. And all the yuck and all the goo and all the shortcomings and all the things that we may not like as much, that's going to go away. And what will be left is glory. And since we're going to be celebrating it forever, let's start now. Let's lift one another up. And let's look past those shortcomings. And let's not talk about the bad stuff that's going on over at so-and-so church. Let's hit our knees and pray for them so that that church reflects the unity of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they are a detriment to our service. Do you think that somebody's going to say, well, I know that, so-and-so Baptist Church, they have all kind of problems over there and their pastor does this, but I know y'all are wonderful. No, they're going to use them as an excuse to stay out of our building. And that's why we have to be careful when we go out. Walter goes to Bladen Office Supply. Miss Jeannie goes to the grocery store and sees all those people that are in there. And if they see her fussing and cussing and screaming and hollering, they're not going to hold it against White's Creek Church. They're going to hold it against every church. Because they don't want to be here. Otherwise, they'd be here already. Chuck goes all over two counties, three counties. Everywhere he goes, he needs to display that unity. Kathy, God bless her, is at Social Services. Problem Central. When she looks at somebody and says, hey, I can help one person at a time and this ain't your time. That doesn't reflect Christ. But it will sure shoot down the church. Because they're going to say, yeah, so much for Christian unity, so much for love, so much for compassion. And they'll hold it against all of us. What does Paul say about it in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Listen to this. Here's the supernatural. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Don't keep the unity of the flesh. It will fail. Keep the unity of the Spirit, the supernatural unity, because it is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it really tells us what we need to be about. It says, and He personally, God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry. My job is to train you. Your job is the work of the ministry. And here is why you are to do the work of the ministry. To build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. That unity will increase our knowledge of the Son of God. Growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We've talked about this before, but we say, well, I'm as good as John Dennis, the person out there on the street says. I see John Dennis all the time, as good as he is. I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do the other. I'm as good as him as a man. And then John can look at them and say, absolutely, I guarantee you, you're as good as me. There are a lot of people I know who are as good as me as a man. But God doesn't measure me by John Dennis or Walter Bullard or Lori Barrow. God measures me by Jesus Christ. And that supernatural unity with my mind being on that measuring stick will help me what? To mature. I am united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, you're here to build me up, not tear me down. Now, sometimes I have to be restructured, and you need to come to me and say, brother, we need to work on this. Or we need to work. That's why I still like this idea. We haven't done it yet, but I still like this idea of accountability groups or even couples, accountability partners, where we look at each other and we say, I've done this week. I haven't, and it's private. Nobody knows anything except those two. And I need you to help me stay accountable. I need my brothers and sisters to keep me straight because I am to maintain that unity which the world sees. And then as I am maintaining it, I grow up. I keep growing up. And then it's a vicious cycle. I mature, the unity's stronger. The unity's stronger, I can mature more. I mature more, so the unity's even stronger. The unity's even stronger, so I'm able, because I feel safe and secure in the unity of the body of Christ, to keep on growing. And that's the way it happens. Paul says that until the Lord's return, Jesus expects us to continue to mature, and this will strengthen the unity of the body, which in turn will continue to encourage maturity. That's what it's all about. And we haven't even got to the point yet. We'll do that till next week. Now, very quickly, for just a minute, we've got to look at the negative with respect to division. I want you to know, you do not have to do anything to create division in this world. Jesus has already done that. You say, wait a minute, Jesus? Jesus brings two things to the world. Unity and division. Naturally. I want you to look in the Gospel of John. Chapter 7, verse 43. It's right up there on your screen. And so a division occurred among the crowd because of him. Who? Jesus. Look at John chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." They're accusing him of not keeping the Sabbath. But others were saying, "How can a sinful man prefer such signs?" And there was a division among them. John chapter 10, verse 19. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Whose words? Jesus' words. Faith in Christ not only unites us as believers, it also separates us spiritually from the rest of the world. He creates unity, He creates division. Because there's a difference between believers who are looking for the Lord's return and the people of the world. Division. It's this theme that Paul is going to be developing as we look into it a little more exegetically in the next couple of weeks. Jesus' purpose, Paul's purpose in writing this, was to encourage believers to live holy lives in the midst of the pagan division. We're going to have a word study real fast. I'm about finished. I got to get to two things and then we can finish up. All of this you got to take with you as we look, because Paul's going to give us in these 11 verses four examples of unity and division that we have to watch, because we want to be about on the unity side. We're going to do a word study. How many of you have heard the word, raise your hand if you heard it, dichotomy? Raise your hand. Hi. Okay. Good. Because I hate to teach you something you already know. And a lot of you say, I don't know. It comes, you've heard the word diametric. We're diametrically opposed. That means one person's on this side and one person's on the very opposite side. Well, I started looking up because I thought I knew what dichotomy meant. And I did in a sense, but it got way better. I want you to listen to this. This is a secular definition of dichotomy. And then I want you to see what a spiritual dichotomy is. And we're right in the middle of it. See, were you ever in the middle of something, didn't even know what it was? That happens. Dichotomy, number one, first definition. A division into two contrasting things or parts. So we live in a dichotomy, don't we? The world is divided into two contrasting parts. The God side and the world side. Are we there so far? But here's where it really gets good. And I love this. This was the second definition I came across. And don't say, what in the world is he talking about? The phase of the moon, Mercury, or Venus when half of the disk is illuminated. The phase of the moon, Mercury, or Venus when half of the disk is illuminated. Now, they're talking about celestial bodies. We can't see it on Earth because we're on Earth. But we can see it in the moon. Have you ever seen a half moon? If you've seen a half moon, raise your hand. No, you haven't. You've seen a whole moon. There is no half moon. But it looks like it, doesn't it? It looks like it. Why does it look like it? Because only half is illuminated. If you are a telescope person, if you ever watch, like looking at the stars and the planets, you can look at Mercury and Venus because they're close to us, and we can see the dichotomy as the sun illuminates half of it. The sun always illuminates half. Now, there is a gray area around where it's changing from light to dark or from dark to light, but there is this dichotomy. So let's apply this in the spiritual sense. And here's my definition. The phase of mankind when only God's people are illuminated. So there is a spiritual dichotomy that is existent upon the earth when God's people, and we're not talking there's exactly half of the population that always is God's people, because I don't believe it's near that many. But we're just going to divide it into the people of God and the people of the world. The dichotomy is that the people of the world are in darkness, and the people of the of God are in light. The dichotomy exists. Now, what difference does it make? Here, and this is why I'm doing all of this to get to this. So many believers try to live on the gray line. But we forget that it is not physical in personal position. In other words, I can't walk to a place on the earth and say, okay, from here over is the dark half, and from here over is the light half. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that the people of God, the Bible says, and as we read through the passage, He says, you're not people of the darkness, you're people of the light. And so the dichotomy exists when we have to go out and deal with the people of darkness. That's tough enough. But then we have the Christians who exist who say, I want to live with one foot in the light and one foot in darkness. In other words, now listen to me, I do not want to give Jesus everything. Because Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. And He said in another place, those who aren't for me are against me. And so it's not possible. It is a spiritual and a physical impossibility for me as a believer to live in the darkness. For me as a person that really truly knows Jesus Christ, for me to go and to dwell in the land of darkness. Why? Because I don't have light. I am light. Do you hear me? As a Christian, I am light. And so when you take your flashlight, Walter, and you're on a Boy Scout camp out, and you go out into the woods, and you turn that flashlight off, you are in darkness. And if it's a moonless night, you are really in darkness. And if it's in thick woods, you are even in more darkness. But you don't have to wait for the day to come. You just turn on the light. You see? Because that is light. Doesn't it? You see, He possesses light, but the light, that is light. When that bulb begins to glow, it doesn't have light. It is light. I am that bulb in the spiritual sense. So when you go to work tomorrow, I want you to remember, as I walk in this door, I'm going to my office, as I walk in this door, light is coming into this room. When I go, so many of you, when I go to the nursing home, light is coming in to the nursing home. When I go teach, you know, they talk about, oh, got to keep God out of the schools. If Christians are in the schools, light is in the school. Now, there are those who say, I have to suppress the light. You can't. You can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can confine the light, but you can't suppress it. Turn the flashlight on. Cover it. Can't see any of it. Yes, you can. You see a little red ring right around your hand. But you're suppressing it. But you can't eliminate it. You can't eliminate it. You can cover it up. You can suppress it. But then what are you doing? You are going against the very spiritual nature of God. Do you hear me? So what we should do today is, as we go out of here in just a couple of minutes, we should say, you know what? I've been trying to do something that is not even possible. I've actually tried in my life to do something that is impossible. I've been trying to suppress my own light. Well, it's not my light. It's God. And I am that light. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill is not hidden. You can't be hidden. But it gives light so that what? What does the Bible say? So that all the world can see. You don't have to walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, what's your name, Travis? Yes, Travis. Hey, good to meet you. My name's Kinsey. If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? The truth of the matter is, if I'm around Travis enough and I'm living like the light, like I'm supposed to be living, he'll see Jesus. And there's just as much a likelihood that he'll eventually come to me and say, what is it that makes you different? Why is it that you're always, you can have a smile even when things are not going your way? Or why is it that you can persevere and say, praise the Lord anyway? Why is it? And I say, I'm glad you asked me. His name's Jesus. And that's all there is to it. And the world can try to suppress him, and the world can invite God off of the premises. But you cannot, because it would be a physical and spiritual impossibility. How do these people try? Why do these people try? They say that they know Christ, but they live or try to live in the darkness. They can't, because their light is going to reveal them. The light is going to show them. It's not natural or even possible for a truly saved person to hide in the darkness. The darkness would be illuminated by the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them, if in fact He does dwell in them. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to see four examples of spiritual dichotomy, which Paul uses to show us how we must differ in our, I like this, I came up with this, in our eschatological expectations. Eschatological means end time. The way you live today reveals what you think about the rapture. The way you live today shows where your faith really is. And so I close with these questions. Number one, do you contribute to the unity of the body? Evaluating just yourself, because you're the only one that can do anything about you. Do you really contribute to the unity of the body? Is the Holy Spirit bringing about spiritual maturity in your life? Are you attempting the impossible by trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? Our job, as we come to this time, is to answer those questions in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to us today. Jackie's going to come and she's going to begin to play Amazing Grace. It's because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that we have the option, the opportunity, to turn from the works of darkness to the works of light, to turn from the world of darkness to the realm of light, and to actually be that light. John said in 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, unity, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you contributing to that unity? With eyes closed and heads bowed, answer those questions. Am I one of the children of light? Do I know Jesus as Savior? Am I living my life in such a way that will display and build unity in that body? Am I working every day through prayer, Bible study, witnessing, fellowship with fellow believers? Am I working every day to increase the unity that I have with Christ Himself? Or am I one of those who is trying the impossible to live with one foot in light and one foot in darkness? Folks, it can't happen. It can't be. That is why there is such turmoil for those who try.